The Bad Christian, or Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins and the Different Sins Against God and Our Neighbor Which Flow Therefrom, by Father Francis Hunault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, by Father J. Allen. Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard, copyright 1887. On the Vain Labor of the Proud, preached on the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. We have labored all the night and have taken nothing. Introduction. What an annoying thing it is to labor and effect nothing, to fish and catch nothing. No wonder, then, that the fishermen, of whom we read in today's gospel, brought their nets and boat to land in sheer vexation. Why should we give ourselves further trouble? They thought. We have labored all the night and have taken nothing. We are tired of this useless toil. How many fishermen there are nowadays, my dear brethren, who also labor in vain. The world is often compared to a great sea, in which whirlings toil day and night to secure a large fish. Some fish for honors, praise, reputation, and authority amongst men. Others for wealth and temporal goods, and others for sinful and impure pleasures. And according to the testimony of St. John, that is all that this great sea of the world contains. But what fruitless labor! After having toiled and troubled for many years, they must at last cry out, like the apostles, "We have labored all the night and have taken nothing." And so it is in reality, when we consider the matter in the right light. Nothing is more capable of inducing a reasonable man to withdraw his heart and his desires from the vanity of the world in order to fix them on God and heavenly things than due knowledge and consideration of this truth. I will speak today only of the first class of those fishers of the world, that is, of those who strive for honors. And I say, the ambitious man who seeks honor and authority amongst men gains nothing, such is the subject of the sermon. He gains nothing from men on earth, the first part. He gains nothing from God in heaven, the second part. Therefore, he labors foolishly who seeks for anything else but to be humble and to please God. Such shall be the conclusion. O most humble Virgin, and you, holy angels guardian, obtain for us the grace of God, that we may know this truth. Honor and authority amongst men on earth consists in a sentiment of esteem which others have for one, either on account of his excellent skill and natural gifts, or on account of his virtue and piety, or on account of the high offices and dignities which raise him above others. This sentiment causes people, generally, to speak in high terms of such a one and to show him outward marks of respect. See, my dear brethren, that is all the fish that an ambitious man can catch. For the sake of it, people of both sexes and all conditions give themselves no end of trouble and labor. For this, many a soldier goes into the field and exposes himself to the greatest danger to gain the reputation of courage. For this, many a one wastes himself away with study so as to gain a reputation for learning. For this, many a one gives away his money by hundreds and thousands to get a mere name and title of honor which will give him a higher rank than others. For this, many a one makes himself a regular slave in the service of some great man, wearing his life away day and night by constant bowing and scraping, so as either to gain or to retain the favor of his master, and that he may thus compel others to treat him with respect and honor. For this, many a one is extravagant in outward show, and building and furnishing houses and giving parties and entertainments in order to get a name and authority for himself by the influence of his wealth. By this, many a woman dresses above her station and adorns and tricks herself out, more sometimes than the gospel allow, in order to exhibit herself as if for sale to the eyes of men, that she may be admired by others, or that she may not appear to less advantage than others. For this, the commandments of God are often set aside, either to please men or not to displease them, so that many a one drinks more than he is able or can afford to the injury of his health, and many a vindictive man refuses to bear the least insult, that he may gain the reputation of bravery. Nay, what is more to be wondered at, there are hypocrites who put on an appearance of humility in word and behavior, so as to gain the name of being humble, pious, and devout. In a word, there are few who are not tickled by ambition, and who do not try to gain the praise of men now and then. But is it worth all the labor and trouble? Suppose I catch the fish I'm looking for. What have I? Nothing, a breath of air which comes out of the mouths of a few in my praise. For it is in that my praise and glory consist, and of course it vanishes with the breath and leaves no trace behind. Or it is an empty imagination, a fleeting thought that a few men conceive of me, which constitutes my honor and reputation, a thought which the first detraction that comes drives away completely, a thought which I cannot see, of which I often know nothing, nor will ever know anything. What can it matter to my happiness whether the Pope of Rome or any lady or gentleman here has a good or bad opinion of me, as long as I know nothing about it? If I am sometimes aware of it, if men show me the esteem they have of me by their words and by outward tokens of respect, I cannot know nor be certain that these come from the heart, and that they are not mere flatteries and compliments, which are cheap and common enough nowadays, so that one has a servant and attendant in almost every man he meets in the streets. Even if I am certain that people really respect me, and that their praise of me comes from the heart, do I gain anything by that which I have not before? Am I better because others think highly of me? Am I greater or nobler because they pay me compliments and show me respect? Am I happier because they speak well of me? Have I obtained greater perfection, skill, or virtue? Or have I acquired any praiseworthy quality because I enjoy the higher position and dignity? No, I am the same as I was before in the eyes of God, and not a whit greater. Even the pagan philosopher Aristotle says, honor and esteem are not in the person honored, far from it. They are in the person who pays the respect or conceives the esteem. Hence, since that which is not in me can have no effect on me, the good opinion and praise of the one can no more do me good than the bad opinion and blame of the other can do me harm. Tell me, O ambitious man, if I have a bad opinion of you and say that you are ugly, weak, sickly, stupid, and ignorant, have you really those faults and frailties in you because I say that you have them? No, certainly not. Very well. But if so, you will surely not be any greater or better if I and everyone were to think and speak well of you, nor will you be any worse or more contemptible if we neither think nor speak of you in that way. It would be a foolish thing, then, for me to trouble myself about a breath of air. It would be the case of fishing in vain, and although I should get what I sought for, yet if I consider the matter in its true light, I shall have to say that all that I have obtained for my trouble is worth nothing. with regard to the favor of the great and positions of authority, which are so much sought after by the ambitious man, it is with us as with little children. Sometimes a child looks up to the top of a high tower and thinks that heaven is up there. Oh, it thinks, if I could only climb up, I might hear the angels sing and touch heaven with my hand. Well, there are the stairs. You can go up if you wish. And the little one climbs up with a great deal of trouble. Well, do you hear the angels yet? No, but instead of that, the poor child has become dizzy. How foolish I was, it thinks, to imagine that heaven was here. I find that it is as far off as ever. How am I to get down again? I am so tired climbing up that I am afraid to go down. The same thing happens to many an old man. He looks upon important offices and great honors as a high tower, on the top of which he will find, as he imagines, a heaven full of happiness. He looks with envious eyes at those who have already gained the summit. He sees the pomp and magnificence they display, the favor and influence they have with the great, the titles they enjoy, the honor that is paid them, the obsequiousnesses of those who expect favors from them, etc. He sees all this outward glitter and thinks, oh, what a beautiful tower! If I could only get to the top of it! If I could have that office, that employment, how happy I should be! How people would respect me! If, after long running hither and thither, and bowing and scraping in all directions, and seeking the favor and patronage of all kinds of people, and spending money right and left, if he succeeds in reaching the top of the tower, what sort of a heaven has he discovered? A very indifferent one. He grows giddy. He finds all the care, trouble, and labor that such important positions bring with them. When one endeavors to do his duty properly in them, he who before could live independently in his proper state and look after his own interests must now, after having sold his freedom, be servant and attendant upon others. He who formerly could enjoy his meals in quiet is now very often prevented by his business from doing so. Even the honor shown him, the audiences he must give, the compliments he must hear, become burdensome to him at last, so that he is not his own master and cannot any longer enjoy himself after his own fashion in peace and quiet. I need not say that a necessary consequence of all this will be that he gives up his usual devotions and has no time left for the service of God and the important business of his salvation. Besides, he has so much secret enmity and envy to contend against that he must be always in dread of being supplanted and of being turned away in disgrace. Cardinal Baronius used to say that, after he became cardinal, he was no longer at liberty to go out and visit his dear friends as he wished, for he could not go out without the whole retinue of servants in his train, whereas before he might go as he pleased. Margaret Aldobrandina, as Cardinal Pallavicini writes, after her marriage with the Duke of Parma, was obliged to dress in very costly style, and she grew so tired of it that she wrote to her uncle, Pope Clement VIII, to allow her to give up this magnificence and to dress like any ordinary woman of respectable standing for comfort's sake. The same cardinal says that he knew princes and dukes with whom he was well acquainted to be more unhappy in the midst of all their splendor than ordinary citizens who had to depend on their daily labor. And in fact, my dear brethren, if we look at the matter rightly, we shall see that it is a very different cult for great men to enjoy themselves heartily. For where can they go to enjoy themselves? Not in the midst of their own state and magnificence, certainly, where they expect everyone to bend the knee to them. Oh, no. There they dare not speak a word or make the least movement unbecoming their dignity. There all must be in earnest, for it is not the place for amusements. No chance, therefore, of a hearty laugh in the midst of that grandeur. How, then, can they enjoy themselves? By disguising themselves once or twice a year, and putting on the dress of an innkeeper, a coachman, or a lackey, as is the custom at Shrovetide, so that they may move about freely among their own servants, and that the latter may not be obliged to show them any special marks of respect. That is the pleasure they enjoy, a pleasure which their servants can have every day. But why should I spend so much time describing the vanity and nothingness of worldly honor and glory? The ambitious man who toils and struggles for it very often fails in securing the object of his search. In a public lottery, there are countless tickets from which one may draw, after having paid a certain sum. All sorts of costly things are hanging up: silver plate, swords, mirrors, and other objects, all designed to catch the eye and attract people to the lottery by inspiring them with the hope of winning some of these things. Yet, how many there are who spend $10, $20, or $30 and draw nothing but blanks each time. Or else they get some worthless thing, a knife or a spoon of no value, which they throw away in disgust. And so they have to go home full of discontent at having squandered so much money for nothing. It seemed as if the world gets up a lottery of that kind to cheat the ambitious. Honor, authority, esteem, praise, and a good reputation amongst men are the prizes offered. The ambitious are easily caught by the bait and eagerly stretch forth their hands to seize something valuable. But after having spent much labor and money, they get, very often, nothing but blanks. Rarely do they succeed in gaining the particular prize they long for. They wish to be honored, esteemed, and praised by men, but they are bitterly disappointed. For nearly always the event is in direct opposition to their wishes. Instead of honor and authority, they draw down upon themselves hatred and envy. Instead of gaining praise and making a great name for themselves, they lose the reputation they already enjoyed. Instead of being spoken of with respect, they are laughed at. Instead of being honored, they are treated with contempt. Nor can it be otherwise, for there is nothing more intolerable than an ambitious man who is known to think too much of himself and tries to raise himself above others. He draws down upon himself the anger of the great and the hatred of the common people. The two children of Zebedee, as St. Cyril remarks, desired to be greater than the other apostles. They asked their mother to obtain for them from Christ the privilege of sitting one at his right and the other at his left hand in his kingdom. "Say that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." But what did they gain by their request? Nothing but the displeasure of the other apostles. For St. Matthew says, "And the 10 hearing it were moved with indignation against the two brethren." And so it happens nowadays amongst men. A proud man who is arrogant in speech and bearing and tries to make others honor him imagines that everyone thinks him a learned, prudent, experienced, and clever man, while the contrary is really the case. For he is looked upon as a conceited man who thinks a great deal too much of himself and who looks down upon his fellows. A vain woman, ardorous and tricks herself out until she looks, as the Holy Scripture says, like a magnificent temple. Their daughters decked out, adorned round about after the similitude of a temple. She seeks to gain the respect and esteem of men, and imagines that everyone must say of her, "Oh, how beautiful she is, how well dressed." She cannot be one of the common people. Believe me, she is mightily deceived, especially if her dress is above her condition, or if it shows signs of excessive vanity or immodesty. In that case, a good and sensible Christian must say of him, to himself, "What worldliness she shows, what frivolity. It would be far better for her good name if she dressed more reasonably." The common people point at her and turn her into ridicule. Such is the honor and respect shown to that kind of people. They try to please men and are bitterly disappointed. That is the way the false world betrays its servant. It is true that those who occupy high positions or who display great magnificence are treated with outward respect. Everyone bows to them. They hear flattery and praise on all sides, especially from those who require their assistance. But where is the honor or glory in that? You might as well say that a poor student has attained a high position because he acts the part of a king on the stage. There is even more respect paid to him, and the praises of his heroic deeds are loudly sounded. But when the play is at an end, he wraps his ragged mantle round him and carries home the books of the little boy, born to wealthier parents, who bent the knee before him on the stage. Honor and glory before the world consists, as I have said, in the good opinion that men have of one, and in the terms of sincere praise in which they speak of him on account of that opinion. They do not consist in empty compliments. How often do not people praise outwardly what they inwardly detest and despise? Many a one receives tokens of respect, who, when his back is turned, is laughed at. Many a one who is accustomed to fawn upon others through necessity or policy really detests the person he pretends to admire. "We have labored all the night and have taken nothing." These words may be used with truth by all who are influenced by ambition and who seek honor and glory before the world. They labor long in vain, they fish for a long time and with great trouble, but catch nothing. Generally, in fact, the opposite of what they desire happens. And this is in perfect accordance with thy justice, O great God, for thereby thou makest the pride and vanity of men to be the cause of their greater shame and disgrace. So true are the words thou hast spoken by the wise man. The promotion of fools is disgrace. Their honor will be their shame. Happy who tries to please thee alone, O Almighty God, and to be held in honor and esteem by thee, as thou hast said also by thy prophet Jeremiah's. Let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. Otherwise, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the strong man glory in his strength, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. Whoever seeks honor and glory, let him seek it alone in honoring and serving me. But the worst of all is that the ambitious man not only fails to find honor and praise amongst men, but also that he loses through his ambition all honor and esteem with God in heaven, as I shall show in the second part. In the game of ball, as is well known, when two or more are playing against each other, their players must try to keep the ball constantly in the air. If one of them lets the ball fall to the ground or allows it to catch in his clothes, the others cry out at once that he is lost. This comparison will help me in my present subject, my dear brethren, for it seems that God plays the same game with men. Honor, praise, glory, authority, what else are they but a ball thrown into the air? God, who bestows his gifts in different ways, allows, nay, decrees that those of whom he gives special graces or dignities should be esteemed, respected, and honored more than others. Even so, he is accustomed to exalt his most holy and humble servants in the eyes of the world, so that, although they despise and shun honor and glory, yet they are, on that account, all the more esteemed. Now, this is the ball that God throws to them. It is not a losing game, nor is it bad or vain or culpable to be praised and esteemed by the world. But to keep this ball and not to throw it back again to God, from whom it comes, that is to say, to take the praise and honor to oneself without referring it to God, to find a vain pleasure in it, or to seek it and work for it, as if it were an absolute good in itself, that means to play a losing game. For then both heaven and hell cry out that we have lost, that we cannot play against the Almighty God, that we have no longer grace or favor with him, for we keep for ourselves what belongs to God alone, according to the words, "To the only God be honor and glory." Lucifer, a masterpiece of the almighty hand of God, who received more beauty and perfection than any other angel, as soon as he gave way to the first vain complacency in his beauty, heard at once the words, "Thou hast lost all, away from thee from heaven, into the deepest abyss of hell, where thou shalt never have the least hope of recovering the divine favor for all eternity." See what happened to Adam in paradise. As soon as he allowed himself to be deceived by the promise of the serpent, "You shall be as gods," he gave way to pride. He at once lost all, the garment of innocence, sanctifying grace, the immortality of the body, the favor and friendship of God. Everything went in a moment. As we read in the 24th chapter of the second book of Kings, Joab came to King David, and as David had commanded, brought him the number of his soldiers. And there were found in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword, and of Judah 500,000 fighting men. "Ah," thought David, with secret pride, "what a great king I am! 1,300,000 men can I place in the field. Who will dare to contend with me?" "O David, thou hast lost, before thou wast a man according to God's own heart. Now God cannot suffer thee any longer on account of thy pride, for thou hast kept to thyself the honor and glory that belong to him." As St. Gregory says, David was puffed up with silly vanity and sinned by causing his people to be numbered against the will of God. And such certainly was the case, as David himself acknowledged when, full of repentance, he cried out, "I have sinned very much in what I have done, but I pray thee, O Lord, to take away the iniquity of thy servant, because I have done exceeding foolishly." God was so displeased and so angry with David on account of this one vain thought that even after David's repentance, he caused 70,000 men of his people to die of pestilence. And the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. So much does God hate pride and ambition. In fact, there is no vice that God looks upon with greater anger and displeasure than this. "God resisteth the proud," writes St. James. St. Augustine, speaking of these words, says, "There is hardly a page in the sacred writings in which it is not stated that God resists the proud." Here are the words of the wise Ecclesiasticus. "He that holdeth it shall be filled with maledictions, and it shall ruin him in the end." "Because the daughters of Zion are haughty," says the prophet Isaiah, "and have walked with stretched out necks and wanting glances of their eyes, and made a noise as they walked with their feet and moved in a set pace, the Lord will make bald the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their hair." Countless similar passages may be found in the sacred writings. In the life of the Holy Virgin Lidwina, who was a miracle of patience, inasmuch as she suffered all kinds of sickness, so that she had to remain bedridden for 38 years, we read that people of all classes used to visit her and ask her prayers. Amongst others, there was a certain priest who earnestly and humbly begged of her to pray that God might take away from him whatever was the greatest hindrance to his salvation. The Holy Virgin began to pray, and behold, the priest's voice at once became harsh and unmusical. Although it had been up to that moment a very fine voice, so that he was able to lead the choir by himself, from this sudden change, he understood that the vain pleasure he had in his fine voice was the greatest hindrance to his salvation. Reflect on this, my dear brethren. If a trifling act of vanity, on account of singing the praises of God, so displeased the Almighty that he who gave way to it was in danger of losing his soul, how must not God hate the pride and ambition with which some try to exalt themselves above others on almost every occasion? And have we reason to wonder at this? What can be more intolerable to the Almighty than to see a miserable worm of the earth puffed up with pride and trying to arrogate to himself the honor that belongs to God alone, although the great God has not refused to humble himself and to become the last of men? What more intolerable than to see a worm of the earth, whom he has drawn out of nothing, who is and of himself is nothing, knows nothing and can do nothing, whose life is prolonged every moment by the power of God, to see such a one boasting of the goods that have been lent to him only for a time, and stealing away the glory that belongs only to the giver of them? What would you say, my dear brethren, if one who is head and ears in debt, who has nothing but what he has borrowed from others, who owes a tailor for his coat, the shoemaker for his shoes, the baker for his bread, his workmen for their labor, any word, he is in debt all round. What would you say if he were to make a boast of what he has belonging to other people, and besides that, to look down upon and despise his creditors? Oh, you would say, he is an intolerable idiot. No one could have patience with him. Poor mortals that we are, St. Paul asks each of us, what hast thou that thou hast not received, that thou dost not owe to God? From whom have you received all the goods of nature, understanding, knowledge, learning, skill, health, beauty, etc.? Are they not a debt you owe to God? And the goods of fortune, such as riches, nobility, the favor of the rich and great, high offices and honorable titles, are they yours? Show me a single penny of all your money, a single square foot of your land, of which you can say with truth, this belongs altogether to me. Is it not simply a debt you owe to God, who has lent you these things that you may use them for a time? St. Austerius laughs at those who use the title master or owner, or the words mine and thine, when speaking of things they have in their possession. I am lost in astonishment when I hear people say, this is my house, my property, etc. For by the help of that little word, my, these people take possession of what belongs to another and not to them. But, asked St. Paul again, if that is the case, if you have received everything from God, so that whatever you possess belongs really to him, why do you act as if you were absolute master? And if thou hast received, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Why dost thou raise thyself against the good God and arrogate to thyself the glory and praise that belongs to him? What wonder is it, I repeat, if all esteem, grace, and favor with God are fortified by him who acts thus? But the evil does not merely consist in the fact that the ambitious man takes away the honor that belongs to God, for from this vice comes many other sins against God and man. The wise man says, pride is the beginning of all sin. When David prayed with all his heart to God to save him from this vice, he said these remarkable words, let not the foot of pride come to me. Regarding these words, the interpreters of the Holy Scriptures asked the question, why does David mention the foot and not the head? Since it is in the head that pride has its seat principally, and why does he speak of one foot and not of two? They answer, that pride has only one foot, because, like one who limps about on one foot, the proud man is very liable to stumble and fall, so that each step that the proud man takes is a fall into some other sin, into contempt of his neighbor, injustice, prodigality, hard-heartedness to the poor, oppression of the weak, persecution of his equals, hatred and envy towards those who are preferred before him, rage and desire revenge when he is slighted, impurity, which later vice God allows him to fall into in order to humble him, coldness and indifference to God and heavenly things. Any word, nothing is so wicked or unjust for him, either to defend his honor and authority or to gratify his ambitious desires. Thus Jezebel, in her pride and fury, persecuted the innocent Naboth to death because he thwarted her desires. The proud Abimelech was so cruel as to put his 70 brothers to death that he might reign alone. The ambitious Adoni-Bezek, in the height of his unnatural fury, caused the hands and feet of 70 kings to be cut off, and he compelled the unfortunate kings, thus mutilated, to lie down under his table and eat the crumbs that fell on the floor. So true is it that pride is the beginning of all sin. With reason, then, does David pray, let not the foot of pride come to me. O Lord, permit me not to wander about on this one foot, lest I fall into many sins. He says nothing of the head, because the proud man has not a good head, for, like the foolish man, he undertakes a great deal of useless labor and trouble to gain honor and authority amongst men, although in most cases he finds the very opposite of what he seeks, and moreover, loses all honor and esteem with God. See now, O ambitious man, how well you have done your work. A fine fish indeed you have caught. You have sought for honor, praise, and glory in the world. You have labored for such a long time and have taken nothing. You have found neither the honor and esteem you sought for among men, nor have you the favor and friendship of God. The very opposite of what you wished has occurred. Instead of the good name you had before, you are now disgraced before the world, and you have lost the true honor you should have with God and his saints. Pride is hateful before God and men. You are like the dog that found a piece of meat. As soon as he got it, he ran off to eat it quickly by the bank of a river. Seeing his own shadow in the water, he thought it was another dog coming to take the meat from him. Starting off afresh, he ran as quickly as possible. But of course, the shadow kept apace with him. At last, he saw the piece of meat reflected in the clear water. And as it seemed much bigger than the piece he had in his mouth, he dropped the ladder and snapped at the shadow, so that he lost both the meat and the shadow. So it is with the ambitious man. He strives with the greatest eagerness for the empty shadow of earthly glory, and loses the good name he formerly enjoyed amongst men, and, at the same time, the true honor he had with God. The one goes with the other. How foolish and vain, therefore, my labor has hitherto been, when I tried to please men and to gain their esteem. Away with the worthless thing! I am tired of fishing and catching nothing. Art thou proud, my soul? Dost thou desire honor and glory? If so, let thy ambition soar higher. Look up to heaven. This earth is too small and low for thee. Thou canst, if thou wilt, be in honor and favor with the mightiest of monarchs, with the angels and princes of heaven, with the chosen friends of God, the number of whom surpass that of all living men. This honor will not be taken away from thee. Thou canst keep it as long as thou wilt. It will last all the time of thy natural life and will accompany thee into eternity. Therefore, in order to gain this honor, I will henceforth strive always to please God by Christian humility and true virtue. I will do what I know to be pleasing to God. I will avoid everything that I know to be displeasing to Him. Men may think and speak of me as they will or can. It is nothing to me. Their judgments and idle talk cannot make me better or worse than I am in the sight of God. What good is it to me to be praised by them, if thou, O God, alone despisest me? What harm is it to me to be looked down upon by them, if thou alone, O my God, praisest and lovest me? This love, this praise, shall be enough for me. Amen.